The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it is already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And then verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed to the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you joined us this morning as we continue considering the practical implications of communion with God. What does it look like to have a relational communion with God in a way that impacts us in very practical day-to-day ways? We're kind of pivoting, taking a shift, thinking about those realities, what those realities have for us in how we think about prayer. And so this relational communion that we have with God, it invites us into a conversational relationship with him. And that's really significant for us because in any given week, we experience and face all kinds of needs in our lives. Needs in our lives personally, needs that we see around us, needs at work, needs with the kids, needs in your own mind and heart. And the question becomes, where do we turn when those kinds of needs come up in our lives? Do we take the natural turn like the rest of our culture and start looking at various blogs, podcasts, social media, old school media, whatever media you like to consume? Do we go that route and just kind of look for the best practices and best wisdom that our culture has to offer? Or might it be that communion is an invitation for you and me, when needs arise, to turn to the Lord? To come to him in prayer, in conversational relationship with him. That's the invitation that communion provides for us. Not only does communion give to us God's relational presence, we have this comfort knowing that God is near. Even when I don't feel like at times God is near, I can be reminded of what's true. And what's true is, no matter what my feelings are telling me right now, God is indeed near. But it goes a step further. And what a beautiful picture it provides for us. Not only do we have this sense that God is near, but we also have this invitation to enter into conversational relationship with him. That we can bring our needs, we can bring our cares, we can bring our worries to him in prayer. That's what prayer is. It's a conversational relationship with the Lord. It's an invitation that when you experience need in your life, you can turn to him and ask, and he will provide for you. What we've done through this series is really try to model and kind of springboard off of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus himself calls us to prayer in light of the nature and reality of who God is. And so over the next several weeks, we want to explore the practical implications for our lives in prayer. And what we're going to see this morning is that is this invitation to press into the Lord in conversational prayer for kingdom advancement. Like, that's what Jesus calls us to do when he gives and teaches those first disciples how to pray. It says that we're to pray that his kingdom would come. And so we want to think this morning of what does it mean, what does it look like for us to pray in light of who God is, that his kingdom would advance. What we're going to see this morning is that kingdom advance comes through a conversational relationship with our God. Through a conversational relationship with our God, we can ask the Lord to advance his kingdom plan and purposes. And that's what we're going to see in this glimpse into the life of the early church. Kingdom prayer is birthed in conversational relationship with the Lord. Look again at verse 23. In the midst of their crisis, in the midst of their need, they turned to God. This is what we see in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. John and Peter have been proclaiming the gospel message about Jesus, and they've been taken into this council, and they've been commanded by the religious leaders of their day not to speak about this Jesus anymore. And that's the crisis moment for them. They're being commanded to do what the Lord has told them to do. Like, they're being commanded to not do what the Lord has told them to do. That they're to be proclaimers, witnesses about all that he's done in and through Jesus. And yet in this moment of need, this moment of crisis, they're being commanded to no longer speak of the name of Jesus. And what we're going to see as this unfolds is really a glimpse, a picture of what revival of the heart and mind looks like. We're going to see how the Lord works in moments of crisis and moments of need amongst and in his people, that we might respond to him because of this revival of mind and heart. Now, that word might bring all kinds of baggage with it for you. You might be thinking of a series of meetings that a church had when you were little, and they brought in some evangelist, and the idea was to orchestrate and get lots of people into attendance. And you might have this idea of these, you know, kind of weird, strange happenings, and that's what's associated with revival. And yet, in light of the gospel message about Jesus, revival is simply a means of the Spirit of God working in ordinary ways, bringing about a conviction of sin, an enjoyment of God's grace and his love, and a sense of dependence upon him. Tim Keller puts it this way: revival is a work of God in which the church is beautified and empowered because of the normal operations of the Holy Spirit that are intensified. Conviction of sin, enjoyment of grace, and the relational presence of the Lord. Those experiences in this place of crisis and moment of need, when the Lord is bringing about a significant work in and among his people, those experiences are intensified. There's an increased awareness and conviction over our sin. There's a greater sense, because of that, then there's a greater sense of enjoyment of his presence and his grace extended to us. And by this, the church is beautified, he says, to look more and more like King Jesus in our attitudes and our actions. This kind of kingdom prayer that we're going to see in this passage, it begins in moments of crisis and need like we see here. And when kingdom prayer comes amongst the people of God, it always centers on God himself. Look again at verse 24. And when they heard it, when they heard what the officials had told them, when they heard it, When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel.'" Kingdom prayer, it centers on the Lord himself, who he is, what he's like. That's why this prayer begins, "Sovereign Lord, creator of everything that we see and everything that we don't see." They're reminding themselves of who God is. He is sovereign. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He's the one then ultimately who's in control of all things. And what happens? They recognize, they identify what's happening in their life in relationship to God's plans and purposes. And so there's this quotation from Psalm chapter 2. And immediately, what do? They interpret their experience in light of God's plan and purposes. What they see is the opposition they're experiencing. That's coming because of God's plan and his purpose. That's what's happening in this prayer. Everything centered on the Lord. Their experience is being evaluated and understood in light of the Lord. And in this moment then, this moment of need, this moment of crisis, they recognize that Jesus identifies with us in those kinds of moments of need. That he identifies with us. He understands. He takes on the burden. He feels the weight that you feel. He understands the opposition. He understands the suffering. He understands the difficulty and the hardship. He feels those things as his own in these kinds of moments of crisis. And so it's this invitation, this implicit invitation to come to him. Like if the Lord Jesus takes on the weight of all of our need, of all of our difficulty, then what would keep us in those moments? What would keep us from turning to him, coming to him, placing all of those burdens at his feet, knowing that he understands, knowing that he cares, knowing that that is his invitation to you and to me? And for some in the room, that might be taking the very first step to give yourself over to him, to come to him for the very first time. Recognizing in this moment that you have lived a long life for yourself, on your own terms, by your own plan, your own purposes. And you're hearing this invitation to instead turn from that way of life and embrace Jesus by faith. Give yourself over to him. And this is then where revival of mind and heart begins. It begins with a recognition of our neediness. We don't pretend we don't have need. We don't try to solve all of our difficulty, answer all of our needs in our own way, our own terms, our own ingenuity. No, we recognize our neediness and we turn to Jesus. And as that happens, we begin to see Christ as more real and more beautiful than ever before. If this is what God has done in and through Jesus, providing for our moments of crisis and need, how could we not see Jesus as more real and more beautiful in those moments? And as that occurs, there's going to be a heightened conviction of sin in our lives that we might turn from it and embrace Christ in faith, enjoying his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his love. There's no conviction of sin that should lead to some sort of terror and fear, lead us to turn away from and run from the Lord. No, we should see in it, because of what God has done in and through Christ, that it's an invitation to turn to him, knowing that he receives us. And this kind of outpouring then, this outpouring that leads to a greater commitment to Jesus, it's always going to have an effect in us, but then work itself out through us. There's going to be an outward trajectory and momentum. And that's what we see as this prayer progresses. Kingdom advance comes through a conversational relationship with our God. Kingdom prayer, it's birthed in that kind of conversational relationship with the Lord. And then this kingdom prayer, it pleads for gospel advance. Look again at verse 29. In light of everything that they've seen, they've reminded themselves about who God is and what he's like. They now ask. They make two requests. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand and heal and signs and wonders are performed through your holy servant Jesus. They come to God recognizing because of this conversational relationship that they have with him, they know that they can come to him. They can ask for his kingdom to advance in significant ways, that the gospel would be on the move through them to the surrounding community. Here's what's remarkable to me in this instance. That there were politicians, there were religious leaders, there were outsiders who were gathering together and plotting against the early church. But in contrast, the people of God were gathered together, and they were praying. And it makes me wonder, like, what's your go-to? What's my go-to in those moments of difficulty and crisis and need? Is your go-to instinctively to plot your way through the difficulty, to figure it out on your own? Or is your instinctive response to turn reflexively to the Lord in prayer? What is it for you? I mean, how remarkable that in this moment of need, they don't try to figure it out. They don't try to, you know, come and develop a plan so they can get around the difficulty and the opposition. Instead, they gather together and they do what? They say, first, take notice of their threats. Recognize what your enemies are doing, Lord, and respond accordingly. And they don't in this moment ask that the opposition would be eliminated, that it would melt away, that difficulty and obstacles would be removed. That's not what they ask, is it? They say, no. Secondly, grant your servants the ability to speak the gospel word boldly in the midst of opposition. Strengthen us, they say, for that kind of gospel movement. And then what's the impact of this prayer? Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. First, the place was shaken. This is a phrase that's used all throughout the Old Testament as an evidence of God's presence. So in their moment of need, they come together as the people of God, as the church of God, and they pray to God that he would strengthen and embolden them, that they could speak the gospel word with great boldness, and as they pray, the presence of God is near. The second thing that happens, it says that they're filled with the Spirit of God. And this filling of the Spirit, we don't have time to unpack this fully this morning, but this filling of the Spirit isn't intended to convey some sort of supernatural, miraculous, wonder-working sort of filling. That's not what he's saying here, because we know that, because thirdly, so the place is shaken, they're filled with the Spirit, and then they speak boldly the gospel word. You see, they're filled with the Spirit of God that they might speak boldly the gospel word. All throughout the book of Acts, in the life of the early church, Anytime there is a filling of the Spirit, it is always in the context of boldly proclaiming the gospel word about Jesus. And so if we want to understand in this context what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, it's that the Spirit would empower us to be the kinds of people who speak the gospel word even when there's difficulty and hardship along the way. Kingdom advance, it comes through a conversational relationship with our God. And so how do we become the kinds of people who are praying for this kind of kingdom advance? It has to start with that conversational relationship with the Lord. I can't help but think of verse 13. That when they're in the council and they're kind of evaluating Peter and John, and it says, and they recognized that while they were common, uneducated men, that they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And sure, on the one hand, it simply means that they were with Jesus in his earthly ministry. But I can't help to think that it's also reminding us, it's giving us this glimpse of this communion with Jesus, this being with Jesus in a conversational relationship. That's where it's going to begin. If we want to be the kinds of people who are being changed and transformed from the inside out, that God might do in us something that he wants to do through us, if we're to be those kinds of people, it's going to begin with a relationship, a depth of communion with the Lord himself. And then as the people of God, as the church here known as Life Connection, We're to come together in this kind of kingdom prayer. We're not simply to be people who, and this is a good thing, but we're not simply to be people who are praying for kingdom advance on our own. We're supposed to be people who come together just like we see in this scene. Difficulty arises, a moment of trial and need comes upon them, and what do? They come together asking the Lord to advance his kingdom purposes. You see, remember, when this revival of mind and heart comes, when the Spirit of God is poured out upon his people, and his church then is beautified to look more and more like Jesus in our attitude and our actions, that's attractive to a watching world. There's something that's happening there amongst those people. And the Lord uses those sorts of experiences to grow us up in Christ, but also to be the kinds of people who are reaching out in Christ. And this is the way that the Lord has worked throughout all of church history. In our short national memory, there have been a number of great awakenings, this sort of revival instances where the Spirit of God came upon his people, renewed the church in a significant way, and then there was dramatic impact. And one of those that has stood out to me most significantly this week as I've been reading about these things, about the way that God works in revival, and how he might use us in this sort of kingdom prayer. I was drawn to the story of Jeremiah Lanphier, who sparked what has become called the businessman's revival. As a 49-year-old man, he left his vocational work so that he could do more active work in New York City for God's kingdom purposes. He began reaching out to people in his neighborhood and just trying to meet needs, share the gospel about Jesus, and he was hitting all kinds of obstacles along the way, and he found himself discouraged. And in those moments of discouragement, he would go to the Lord. He would spend time with the Lord and in his word and in prayer, and he found that as he did that, he was replenished. And he had this new sense of optimism and hopefulness, and he would go back and get back at the work. And it dawned on him at one point, I bet there are a lot of other people who are experiencing these same kinds of discouragements. What if thinking about his days as a businessman, what if I started just a weekly prayer gathering that could happen over the lunch hour and invited people to come and to take part just in a simple, organic prayer meeting? And so he got together that idea and made it real clear, like, you can come to any portion of this hour, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, or the entire time, whatever you have available. And so in September of 1857, he launches this prayer meeting that would end up becoming called the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. It began meeting once a week. In that first gathering, he sits there and he sees the hand on the clock ticking away, and somewhere about 12:30, there's still no one who has showed up after all this work he's done to invite people to come and be a part of it. And then finally, a few guys start trickling through, and there ends up being six people who come and take part in that very first prayer gathering. September of 1857. 1 month later, there was a national financial crisis. And in that time, there was a great sense of neediness amongst the people of New York City. Institutions were unstable. There was great concern, not knowing what was going to happen with the funds that people had in the banks and all those sorts of things. And lo and behold, people started showing up more and more to this prayer gathering. And in fact, within a short 6 month period of time, this gathering not only grew from just simply once a week, it grew to happening every day, a daily prayer gathering over the lunch hour. And it was said that somewhere around 10,000 people were coming to these prayer gatherings every day in New York City. And that's of a population of 800,000 people. 10,000 people were engaged regularly in just simple, ordinary prayer. These kinds of kingdom prayers, asking the Lord to work in family members that they would come to know Jesus, asking the Lord to save and to rescue, asking the Lord to work for coworkers, for neighbors, for loved ones, just simple, heartfelt, earnest kingdom prayers. And over time, it's estimated that more than 1 million people ended up giving their lives to Jesus because of this simple prayer gathering. And in fact, this is the only awakening on U.S. soil that ended up having international repercussions, because people started hearing of this overseas, and people from Ireland came over and they wanted to see what was happening, and they took it back and just started, you saw these prayer meetings kind of sweeping all across the U.S. and different cities, and Philadelphia, Atlanta, Chicago, overseas, and in the U.S. alone, more than 1 million people had come to know Jesus because of just simple, ordinary folks gathering together, asking God to advance his kingdom purposes. Some observations that really stood out to me this week is, first, this was led by ordinary people, not professionals. They're just ordinary people like you and me, taking it upon themselves to plead with the Lord to advance his gospel purposes, that our loved ones, friends, coworkers, classmates might come to know the Lord, giving themselves over to him, just simple, ordinary folk working, secondly, in ways that were just very simple and were not at all flashy. I mean, there are some records of what these prayer meetings look like from people who participated, and they were very ordinary, very simple, but yet earnest, heartfelt, and focused on the Lord and his kingdom purposes. And finally, Jeremiah Lanphier was 49 years old, gave up one profession and began work in another kind of profession, simply because he wanted to see men and women come to know the Lord Jesus. God can use us at any stage of our lives. And so I think the question that I've been wrestling with is, like, for us, the question I'm wrestling with for you is, like, how will the Lord lead you into ordinary kingdom prayer this week? Like, what will it look like for you to begin praying on behalf of people that you care about, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus and have their lives changed and transformed from the inside out. Like, what we know is that the Lord hears. He's invited us in to pray and to pray for his purposes, his plan, his gospel advance. And so even as we head towards the Easter season, we're going to we're reminded that people become more and more open to spiritual things around those kinds of high points in the church year, where people become curious about spiritual things as we head toward a holiday like Easter. And so we're going to invite you to be thinking about who's your one that you're going to be praying for, that the Lord would use you, that they might see Jesus, come to know him, to give their lives over for him. Who's your one? How will you begin praying for those people? And then we're even going to gather together as a church at the end of March to pray for God's kingdom advance. Because there's absolutely no way for us to have great enough ingenuity to accomplish much of anything apart from the Spirit of God at work in us and through us. And so we want to come in this kind of moment of need, where there's all kinds of fear, there's all kinds of anxieties, there's all kinds of concern financially and in all kinds of different ways. What might the Lord want to do in us and through us in the days ahead? And all of this is only made possible because of God's gift to us in his son Jesus. Jesus' broken body and his shed blood are the very means by which we're able to have that conversational relationship with him. It's because of the gift of Christ. And this morning, we're going to go back to some old things that we've done in the past. For some of you, this who haven't been with us for that long, this might be very new. And so I just want to let you in on some of our procedure for taking part in the Lord's Supper. You see, the Lord's Supper reminds us that God gives us Jesus as a gift. He's not a reward that we obtain. He's not something that we earn. And so we come forward to take part in the Lord's Supper as a reminder that we come to him empty-handed. Just as I come to the front to take that little wafer and then that little cup of juice, reminding me that his body was broken and his blood was shed, as I eat and I drink, and then I can take that to the wastebasket on your way back to your seat. This would be a great opportunity to spend some time in prayer, asking the Lord to bring about a conviction of sin. Like, where is sin in my life that's hindering me from my communion with the Lord? What does he want to do in us in this moment? And if you're not yet comfortable coming forward and taking part in that way, there should have been some elements in those little prepackaged jobs outside somewhere. We also have gluten-free options over here if you can't have the glutens. If you want extra gluten, that's over here. And so whatever is best for you, but this, more importantly than any of that, is that this is a moment where we get to commune with our God. We get to remember what he's done for us. And we get to come to him. The creator and sustainer of all things has invited us in. And that's what we're remembering in this moment. Kingdom advance, it comes through a conversational relationship with our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that reality, that it's because of who you are, it's because of what you've done, that we can enter into relationship with you. God, in this moment, like, some of us are just really just wildly reminded how inadequate we are. And so what good news it is that it's because of your doing that we can come into your presence. There's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to gain your presence as some sort of reward. But instead, I can come to you acknowledging that I've got nothing to offer. I've got no resume to lean on. All I've got is just a simple, humble faith in what you've done for us in and through Jesus. And so in this moment, would you work in us on our behalf that we might experience your grace, mercy, and kindness in a fresh way? And we pray this all by Jesus' name. Amen.